Now, when it comes to the practical application of the gospel and seeing fruit in your life, you know, we have basically in church used either psychology or, you know, willpower to try and get a life that looks like the life of God. You know, Adam, and I want to just quickly touch on this. I don't have the full knowledge of this revelation, but just what I know I want to share. You know, Adam and Eve, they were naked. But the Bible says they weren't ashamed. Now, I don't think that they didn't know they were naked. They were just not ashamed, you know, of their nakedness. Now, it would be like the way I see it is, it's like my son. If he, you know, and I was thinking about this in the hotel room. You know, if my son, the way he is now concerning money and what he's worth and all those kind of things, if you just look at him without me, he's naked. He's got nothing. Okay, he's got nothing. Yet, he's not ashamed of his nakedness because he lives in his father's house, knowing that everything the father owns is what he owns. Amen. And I remember when I left my father's house, I felt a little bit naked because I had to care for myself. Yeah. You know, and you had that nakedness. Now, if my son would come to me, and I mean, he's a schoolboy, he's not a preacher, he's just, you know, he plays field hockey and he just enjoys his friends, he knows the good news, but if he comes and he says, you know, I'm going to look at my ability to speak in front of other people, which he's never done. And I am going to say that I am clothed with the glory of my father by comparing how well I can preach to how my father can preach. You know, he's going to die. Because, you know, that he cannot do it. You know, maybe he needs... If the Holy Spirit comes upon him and helps him and everything, yes, then he will be able. But just hear this. You know, if he must compare himself on that level to say, well, I clothe myself with everything my father has by how well I can preach, you know, he's going to die. Because how is he going to do it? He's got to start a ministry all of a sudden. All of a sudden he says, I don't want anything that my father has. I'm going to, by my ability, have everything he has, and on the age of 17, start a ministry. And how? It's going to be very difficult for him, you know, to do it that way. And I think that's what happens, you know, that's what happened with Adam and Eve. They basically said, we're going to be like God by acting like God, and we're not going to be like God by being, by enjoying his kingdom for free. Amen. So, you could be naked and not be ashamed, as long as we know you live in your father's house. But the moment you want to step out of the father's house and say, well, I'm going to by my own ability, you'll be ashamed. You know, because you're going to see, I don't measure up by my own ability. I was actually a being created as the object on which God poured out everything he has so that we can enjoy it together. I was never a being that had to create this for myself. I was only a being to receive it and enjoy it. Yeah. And when it comes to life and the practical application of grace in this life, I think we need to start to understand these things. And we need to realize how the new life manifests. Now, I'm going to see if I cannot preach another less than an hour and a half. You know, so because there's so much stuff. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 1, and this verse wasn't always understood, and recently the Lord opened this up to me. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's just stop there before we read on. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Note the word condemnation is not the word guilt. There's a difference between the word guilt and the word condemnation. Now, the word condemn here, and I'm just going to read it from the Greek here, it says, it's an adverse sentence or a verdict. Okay? There's no sentence unto death for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or the context from Romans 7 actually says, because if you go and read Romans 7, you must remember these things follow one on the other. It starts in Romans 4, and then in Romans 4 it explains how Abraham was justified by faith and not works. And that those that believe that God can justify the sinner free from his works, their faith would be counted for righteousness. So you have to believe that God can justify a sinner without his works in order for your faith to be accounted to for righteousness. That's what you have to believe. That's like a prerequisite. You have to be able to believe that God can justify. Now, man, I'm sorry that I've got to come with all these definitions trying to explain the gospel. You know, because we've got such a warped concept about what righteousness is and what justification is. We can't use that word interchangeably. It's not, you can't. Otherwise, it would have just been one word in the Bible, the word righteousness. But there's two words. Righteousness and justification. Justification means to treat according to your righteousness. Okay, now, if God came in Christ and took away the sin of the whole world, it is only right for us to have a life free from sin. Isn't it? That's right. So, it would be like somebody in jail that was found guilty, and and then later you realize this guy's innocent. And then you come and you declare the wonderful news of innocence to him, saying to him, you know, you were not guilty, you were innocent. Now that's all wonderful. I mean, he's righteous. But justification would be to treat him according to his innocence. And that would be to unlock that door and let the guy out.
Amen.
Otherwise, you're not justified. So what it says here is, for righteousness, and this is, you know, we've missed this thing. We even in the grace churches, we've missed this concept. What he says there is, you need to be able to believe, to have a heart persuaded, that's what it means, a mind at rest, that God can take a person that does not try and live holy and make God's nature manifest in him free from his contribution. That's what you need to believe. And then the Bible says, then your faith will be accounted for as righteousness. Meaning, that word righteousness there is a different word in the Greek, meaning that would be the right thing to do. So the right thing to do would be, if you can have your mind at rest, that God can take a person that is a sinner and get his nature to manifest in him without him trying to obey the law. That's what you need to believe. That's good news.
Yeah, amen.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
You know, but we struggle to believe that even in church today. We think Jesus Christ forgave our sins, and what forgiveness of sins means is he's not angry with me anymore. Now, thank God for that, you know, that God is not angry. I don't think God was ever angry.
Right.
He always loved man. It was the God of the Old Testament that decided to give his son. And then the anger of God is revealed towards the law system, not humans. Okay, right. That's another teaching on its own. So when we start to realize that our God is a friendly God that loves us and that has forgiven us, we owed God and we've wronged God, and now he's upset, and because he's upset, I can come to him now, and then I can show remorse, and through my remorse I change his heart towards me, and now he feels better. That's how we see forgiveness. And then that can really come with a big promise of God, I will never do it again. And now we've received forgiveness. Now with that concept of forgiveness, I don't even understand where Jesus comes in. I mean, where's Jesus in there? You see, when God thought of forgiving man, the concept of forgiveness was never God not being angry. The concept of forgiveness in God's mind was to deliver man from the contract man had with death. Now let me explain the word forgive. When we, the word forgive is actually in the New Testament, it's a word that comes from the Hebrew concept of divorce. When a man would divorce his wife, he would send her away. Okay? And in sending her away, he ended the contract that they had with each other. She's not my wife, I send you away. That's a nice way to forgive your wife if she's difficult, isn't it? But, you're never going to forget that, are you? So, if you didn't want, if you were a Jewish lady, didn't want your husband to tell you, "Honey, I'm going to forgive you." What it meant was, now I understand the forgiveness of not having guilt anymore and all those kind of things, but I want to get a little bit deeper. We want to get into the manifestation of this in everyday life. Amen. So when he said that I forgive you, it meant that he would end the contract and send away. So when he forgives sins, it means he delivers from or ends the contract that man had with sin. Because when Adam, a law, the best way to explain a law, like we would say, the law. When we think of the law, we think of Ten Commandments and those kind of things. And yes, the Bible does talk about Ten Commandments as the law. Yet it is commandments. But there are two laws in the Bible. Basically two laws. The law of sin and death, and the law of life. Now a law, according to scientific definition of law, is means a phenomena. There's a phenomena of life and a phenomena of death. And the phenomena of death would be the following. This is what Adam did. In the beginning God said to Adam and Eve, he said to them, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof you will surely die." Now what we want to do here is we want to see the death end in our life, and we want to see the new life manifesting in us, practical application. Now let's look at what happened in Adam and Eve so that we can see what's going to happen in this life, because it's still true today. I think it's Isaiah something. It says, God says, I will recreate the Garden of Eden and place you there. Okay, so here he comes and he says, and he said to Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of this tree, for the day you eat thereof you will surely die." Now what did Adam do? Adam looked, and I've got a teaching on the fulfillment of the law, you can go and study that out. But basically what happened with Adam is, he took the knowledge, he ate of the knowledge of good. What good? And we can look at the fall of Satan in Ezekiel 31, and we can look at it in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and all those kind of things. And this is what basically happened. The devil did the following. He was a wonderful being. He had wonderful abilities. He was more beautiful than the other beings. And he was beautiful because God made him that way. Okay? And then the Bible says that this being didn't believe in the water that made him great anymore. But he started to believe in his greatness. So in other words, what he did was he looked at what the water gave him, which talks about the water of the Word, which talks about God. Looked at his very own ability, believed in his own ability, had knowledge of the good in his life, and then knowledge of evil. The Greek word for evil means to be full of labor. So what he had is he had knowledge. He says, "Man, look at my ability. I'm going to have knowledge of good, and I'm going to have knowledge of full of labor. I'm going to have knowledge of the good, and I'm going to have knowledge on how to work this good, and then I'm going to be who I am based on how I can work the good in my life." And that's what killed the devil, basically. Got him into death. Now, he came to Adam and Eve, and said, "You can eat of this tree. You can have knowledge of the very good things that God has given you. You've got the ability to know things. You've got the ability to do things, and whatever. And if you can have the right wisdom on how to work this, you can be exactly like God." Not by God making you exactly like Him, but you can be like God by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So changing the foundation of what makes you like God. So what happened? There's a phenomena. The moment you take into account your ability and you want to work your ability to have God's quality of life, you're going to die. It's a phenomena. Then there's another phenomena. When I behold Him and I say what I behold in Him is true in me, there's a phenomena, I start to live. That's the way it is. So here he comes in Romans 8 and he says, let's get back to Romans 4. Okay, talk about faith justified without works. Romans 5, talking about one representing all. Romans 6 says, end of Romans 5, the law entered that the sin that we were in might become more. So the reason why the law was given to people, you know, to the Jews, was to show the very inability of man, even in a greater way. Then Romans 6 verse 1, shall we continue in sin now that we are under the influence of God or the grace of God? No, God will forbid this. Don't you know that you have died with Him? Now what it actually talks about is, when Adam, you know, went and said, well, I am going to be what I am, he actually cut a covenant with his own flesh. So the spirit man Adam cut a covenant with his own body and said that this body, this human body, will bring forth by hard work the same life as what God possesses. So there was a covenant made with a human body. Now that human body was made from the dust of the earth. It didn't come from God. It came from the dust of the earth and life was put in it. So what Adam was actually saying is, I am going to cut the covenant with flesh. With my human flesh, my human ability. And this body will produce everything it needs to be exactly like God and even to live eternal. Now we know, all know that body cannot produce it. But Adam did cut the covenant with that body. And in that body, that body does not possess the ability to produce God's quality of life. So in order for God to forgive man, he had to end the contract that man had with his body. Because man stood in this, I will tell me what to do, I'm going to use this body and I'm going to do it. The more I do it, the more I see this body can't. And it manifests all kinds of sin and stuff inside me. It actually says, you know, that the passions of sin, the Greek word there, means basically the torture of sin. We are being tortured, man. That's what it says there in Romans 7. So, let's paint the picture again. Here he comes, there's a phenomena. The phenomenon says the following, let's start with the contract. Adam signed a contract saying, as from today, all of mankind will be like God by taking into account what is good and how to work, what is good to have eternal life. And where will you find the power to do it? In my flesh, in my own body, I will have it. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did Jesus have to become flesh? And why did a human body have to die so that we can be free? Why? Why couldn't God, if it was a matter of forgiveness, well, I'm not angry with you. I mean, why couldn't God say to Adam and Eve, oh man, you know, you just believed wrong, you know, let's try again, you know. No, because Adam went into a covenant with himself. With his flesh, the spirit man Adam, the understanding man, the soul, said, I by my flesh, the flesh will source all the power. That's why you get being in the flesh and being in the spirit. The Jews were proud to be in the flesh. They boasted being in the flesh. I'm a Jew in the flesh. I'm a child of God in the flesh. And I will use my flesh plus this wonderful wisdom called commandments, and by the ability of my flesh being a Jew in the flesh and having this wonderful wisdom called the law, I will work this law and I will be part of the Olam Haba, which means the reign of the Messiah. You know, and then we will rule over other nations because we are greater than them, because we are in the flesh, the people of God, and by this flesh we will work the law that God gave us, and then we will be above all others. So that's what it means to be in the flesh. In the flesh means to believe that you, in your flesh, can observe an external commandment, and by doing that you can have eternal life. That's being in the flesh. So you can have a very pious life and be 100% in the flesh.
Yes, right.
Yeah. So what happens now, and this is what the Bible says, is when we are in the flesh, the torture that the flesh brings to our spirit, which comes by the law, causes that we bring forth fruit unto death. So God said, this Adam man that made a contract, you know, saying, I will live by the flesh, I will incarnate myself into that being. And then I'll die. That body of the flesh will die. So that no man ever will have to live by the flesh. For man was married to the flesh. And then Romans 7 verse 1 to 5, let's read Romans 7 verse 1 to 5. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now listen to Romans 7 and Romans 8. This is very important to understand. And I want to say this. You know, I've walked with this grace message since 96.
Wow.
Okay. And I can truly tell you that what I'm teaching you tonight works.
Yes.
It works. I find peace in my life. I find joy in my life. I don't fret about money. I've got peace, man.
Yes.
And I don't say that there will not come a time when I stress about something, but I find that when my mind goes back to reality, I feel peace again.
Yeah. Yes.
And I walk in that peace. There's something in my life, and I want to boast in the Lord. There's something in me that I think most people desire. It's called contentment.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It sets you free from the manipulation of any human being.
That's right.
Yeah.
Contentment. People that support the ministry are those that want to support this. Whose heart is behind this word. Who wants this free. Because they know I'm not going to be manipulated. You know, because I'm already happy with what I've got. You know, it's like somebody said, don't you want more? You know, in the sense of, surely you want more and more. Listen, the more is provided in the person of my Father.
Amen.
So I'm not going to fret now. It's already provided.
That's right.
Yes.
You know, there's a contentment. So this, what I'm teaching you, brought contentment to my life. It brings a boldness to my life. It brings a love for people. A love for my wife and my children and myself. You know, it works. So please, you know, hear what I'm saying here. Romans 7 verse 1 to 5 explains the contract that man had with the law and how it was ended. And the ending of that contract is what it means to be forgiven. We had a law concept of forgiveness in the sense of you've done something wrong, you say you're sorry, and then you go away. And then you don't do it again. And then the boss will not be angry. That's a law system. That is, my goodness, it's the worst. Man, that concept came in the church. By misunderstanding 1 John chapter 1. On the sin confession. So here it talks about what forgiveness really is. Forgiveness means to end the contract. And God has forgiven us. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as what he lives. Dominion. So, where do you think of the word dominion? He said to Adam and Eve, have dominion. Okay? So, the same with Jesus. Jesus was the last Adam. He has dominion now. Okay? Over what? Over the flesh. How? In that he died away, the sinful man. And then he was raised up with a glorified body. And now he subdues. He subdues the earth. How? By preaching the gospel. And we believe it. And then he has dominion over us. How does he have dominion over us? He rules with his holiness in our lives, free from our effort.
Amen.
Okay? We wanted to have dominion. No, dominion was given to Adam. And then the lost Adam. And we are the subjects of this dominion. And he rules. The Bible says we became slaves of righteousness. Now he rules over us by him resisting the very sin in us and ceasing sin to exist in our bodies by his dominion.
Amen.
Okay. Hallelujah. How that the law has dominion over a man as long as what the man lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband. How long is she bound by the law to her husband? As long as what he lives. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law of her husband. So then, now before we read on, let me explain law here. The law it talks about here is the law of sin and death. The law of the phenomena that all this death manifests in me because I got married to the husband which was works righteousness. So, there is a law called works righteousness. Because many times preachers confuse this, get this Romans 7 wrong. There's a law called works righteousness. You're going to live by what you do. That's the principle. When I marry that husband, then there's a law on which I'm bound to, which is, I shall bear his fruit. Now the fruit of being one with this husband of works righteousness is death.
Yes.
Okay. There is a phenomena when a husband and his wife come together, they have children.
Yeah.
It's a phenomena. Glory to God. So when you marry the husband, then you will find, as long as you're married to that husband, you are under this law of that husband, which is, you shall have his children. Now, when we married works righteousness in Adam, when he married that, what happened? We were bound by the law to that husband, in other words, to bear forth fruit unto death. Let's read now, again, with that in mind. For the woman, verse 2, the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as what he lives. But if the husband dies, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while the husband lives, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband is dead, she is free from the law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you... Now it comes to explaining what he's trying to say. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body, the physical body of Jesus Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him which is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. For when you were in the flesh... Remember what I said in the flesh?
Right.
Married to law works righteousness. Okay? When you were in the flesh, the motions or the passions or the torture of sin, which were by the law, did work in your members to bring forth fruit unto death. Okay. So, God comes and he doesn't see this as a you are bad issue when you walk in sin. He sees this as a husband-wife fruit issue. Are you hearing? So he says, if people can be married and be in covenant or enter into, be one with a glorified body, then that glorification there will manifest in them and the glorified body will have its children in this person. But if I am married to my own dying flesh, married to works righteousness, what will happen is I can only produce after what the flesh can give me, and that is death.
Right.
And the way it manifests is in the following. It says, should you be married to the law system, it shall bring forth passions in you, and then will bring forth sins in you, and you'll die. So you'll see the fruit in your life of the flesh.
Amen.
The Bible talks about, the Bible never said you committed the sin. The Bible says the fruit of the flesh.
Yeah.
The fruit of being in union with works righteousness and finding your children from works righteousness is murder, drunkenness, sexual immorality and all those things. So the whole thing about the kingdom, we must realize it's not, we always thought, you know, I am bad and I am doing this bad thing. No, you are a slave. You are married to someone or something that is bearing its fruit in you.
Amen.
That's how God sees it. And what has happened is, in the church, we've never seen this concept. We've only seen the concept of, I stand before God, He gave me a command, I should be holy and live holy, and now I try it, now I don't get it right. Oh, bad me. That's exactly what the devil wants. Because the moment you say, oh, bad me, then you believe that you are bad. You see yourself in union with the bad that you are, and then you're gonna, you are just sinking deeper into this hole. Because as a man believes, so is he. So you start to believe I'm bad. And the, through the lie that says, when you commit a sin, it's you. No, Paul in Romans 7, if you read on, he says, I've come to this conclusion. It is not I who sin. But it is the sin in me which uses the law, taking me captive, and then I'm a slave of the very sin of the flesh. But thank God that I don't have to, legally I don't have to, I'm not forced anymore to live by works righteousness so that the flesh body that I'm in can bear forth its death in me, for the contract I had with the flesh body was ended when a flesh man died 2,000 years ago. But I am still human. But glory to God, that human body was raised up with a glorified, unending life, perpetual life, immortal human flesh, seated at the right hand of God, so that I now can be married to that truth, where I don't observe external laws, but I observe identity, I observe design, I observe purity as that which I am married to, then that body bears its fruit in me. That's why it says in Romans 8, I'm preaching myself happy. Glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Romans 8:1 says, Romans 7, now he goes on. Let's just read a little bit on in Romans 7. And then we just... Man, I want you to get this. For when we were in the flesh, the passions or the torture of sin, which were by the law, worked in our members or in our body to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held... You see there, being dead wherein we were held, or held fast, or kept, or possessed, or it means seized. Okay? When we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the law. What shall we say then? Let's go to, I'm not going to explain verse 7 now, verse 8. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or lust. For without the law, sin is dead. So listen to Paul's reasoning here. He says, listen, I've got this revelation. Nobody had this revelation except Jesus and Paul.
That's right.
Then Paul shared it with some of the other apostles, and they would sprinkle it here and there, but not in the magnitude that Paul explains in Romans 7. Romans 7 is the least understood chapter in the New Testament, yet the pivot point of everything.
Yes.
He comes and he says, when I am married to the law, I find this law, this sin in me uses that law, and it bears its fruit in me. It's not I. This is not I. This is a marriage thing. This is... And God never... The Bible says He has not imputed our trespasses unto us. He always knew why sin is there. He never confused you with the one that you were enslaved unto. But He wanted to kill the slave master so you can be free. Here we see the whole same story in 1 Corinthians 10 and in Exodus. You know, why did the for God to be upset with you because you commit sins would be the same as to be angry with the slaves in Egypt because they don't have a booming business.
Yeah.
We know why they do what they do. We know why they are so skinny. We know why they complain. We know why they are not prosperous in everything they do. Because they've got a slave master that has caught them and put them in bondage.
Amen.
Then he came and they took a lamb and the whole system, and then they were led out of captivity.
Yeah.
So God wanted to get them out from under the rulership of Pharaoh, which in this instance signifies the law.
Amen.
Now let me explain law. I don't want to use law. I want to say works righteousness, or life by doing, or do to become. He knew the do to become is what's bringing forth the slavery in these people. So if I can kill the do to become guy and get him free there, then these people can be free, and naturally, you know, they will have life. But sin, taking occasion by the commandments, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin is dead. So he clearly sees that the reason why sin is alive in people is because of, I must do to become. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When was Paul alive? There was a time when Paul was alive without the law. Now Paul was circumcised on the eighth day. So he definitely doesn't refer to the wonderful sinless time he had in the 7 days before his circumcision. You know, that's not what he's got in his mind here. He remembers a time when he was without the law and he found, I'm alive. You know, you cannot be alive without believing in Jesus.
That's right.
So when was Paul alive without sin?
When he got born.
When he got born again. Where? On the road to Damascus. And we're going to get in depth into what happened on that road. I told you we're going to be here for a little bit of time. So here all of a sudden Paul says, you know, wow, I'm alive. I found that all this manner of concupiscence and all these things died, and I got it right. I'm actually seeing, you know, God living in me. It's working. Hallelujah. Then verse 9 goes on. He says, but when the commandment came, when I became law-minded again, I found sin revived and I died.
Amen.
And that was the greatest revelation Paul had. And if you read on, I don't have time to go through the whole of Romans 7. He says, I found when I'm in this state of under the law, with my mind I serve the law, but with my body, death.
Mm-hmm.
So the more I want to do the law, the more I die. Because I go into contract with the law. I'm intimate with the law. I'm allowing the seed of works righteousness to enter my heart to bear its fruit. And the moment the seed of the law enters me, it brings forth sin. It brings forth what I don't. It tortures you.
Yes.
Then he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. How? Through His body. The Bible says through the body of Jesus we became dead to the law. For the contract of I am by what I do died in the physical body of Jesus.
Amen.
That's why I had to become flesh. To enter the contract of man in relationship with God based on human flesh. God prepared a body. That flesh body will die. But it will still be raised in human form, so that man can now have a different place to tap into. That we can be married again. Because the whole concept works on marriage. Marriage is belief, trust, believe in, a seed in the heart, all those kind of things. So what he said is, listen, I'm ending this law, man. I'm bringing a new man, Jesus, resurrected. And then when the marriage can take place between man and the resurrected man, or you as an individual and this truth, the only way you can marry that truth is by eating that truth. Mm-hmm. How do you eat the flesh of Jesus? You believe what His flesh stands for. I am free from sin in the flesh.
Yeah.
Does my body still have the capability to do it? Oh yeah, put me under a law and I'll show you. Romans 8 verse 10. Yet if we are in Christ, the body is still death and the spirit is life. And now he goes on in his argument in Romans 8 and he says, therefore we have got this hope that we will see the salvation of our bodies in the return of Christ, where we will have immortal human flesh. But as long as we don't have immortal human flesh, my friend, the only way you're going to have true life is by not observing works righteousness to be something.
Right.
Now, a practical explanation or just of what works righteousness would be, it would be somebody coming to me and saying, Bhakti, you know, if your ministry, if you're really preaching the truth, why not preaching to thousands? So what does that mean now? That means, okay, I have to look at my ability to draw a crowd. Now, if I want to marry the Lord, this is what I'll do. I will look at my ability and my charisma, whatever I have, package it right to draw a crowd so that I can say, I preach the truth. So what will be the foundation of my truth? I will make my very ability the foundation from where I determine truth. And truth will not be because it comes from the mouth of God, but I marry my own flesh. I'm finished. I'm finished. If I do that, you will see the love of money. You will see abuse of people. You will see I don't care how people suffer as long as they can feed my monster ministry. That's what will happen. That's what will happen. And you know what? I will be inside my mind. I'll be tortured. I'll be tortured. I will be at a place where I say, I don't want to do this. Because with my mind, you know, I'll serve. I want to do what's right. I know, you know, man, this must be the truth. So if this is the truth, let me do this thing. And then for the pure motive of supporting the truth and proving that this is true, by using my ability, you know, I find all manner of concupiscence taking me captive, and I become a slave, leading many into slavery. Do you see? I'm not even talking about 10 commandments here. You know, I'm talking about laws in everyday life. If your children always obey you, then you know you're a good parent. I really feel sorry for your kids. I really feel sorry for your kids. Because you will force them into places proving that you're a Christian by how they must live. And you will force things down on them. They will rebel. And everything you ever hated will sort of manifest in you. Do you see the law? Do you see the married to the flesh kind of a thing? You know, I'm a good parent. I'm a good parent because God says so. That's it. That's enough for me. My child doesn't have to be the brightest spark in the class. It doesn't have to be the fastest at the athletics. It doesn't have to play for the A team. If that's what he wants, and that's what he desires, if I see that that is something that freely comes to him based on identity in his heart, man, I'll promote it. I'll help him. If I see this is, I want to prove myself in the flesh, you know what? I will always be there for him, but I will always tell him, my son, remember, you know, you are loved. If you never play a game, I love you. You know, people will always love you, for you are a wonderful person. Yeah. And just reaffirm that belief in him, because I don't want him to fall in the law. It will kill him.
That's good.
Yeah. Now you might say, but Bhakti, what has changed since Christ has come then? Because it seems to me as if that was the way it was all the time. No, it was not that way. Before Christ came, you didn't have something else to believe in. Because something else wasn't true. You couldn't go while you were under the law saying, no, I'm the righteousness of God. Do you know what? You could say that, but sin will still flat out manifest in you because it wasn't true.
Right.
Only truth can manifest power. You know, we think it's just a concept in the mind, like many universalists think. It's just a concept in the mind. Rubbish! It's not a concept in the mind. Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, the power that raised Christ from the dead is what raises up fruit in our life when we are persuaded and married to that truth through faith.
Yes.
That's what brings forth kindness, meekness, temperance, patience and all those things to my heart. Because He was raised, the very power that raised Him from the dead, the Bible says in Ephesians, is actively at work in us who believe.
Yes.
Believe what? Believe that the flesh, man has died. I've got no contract anymore with works righteousness. Forget Ten Commandments. I'm talking about everyday laws where I say I'm a man of God or blessed by what I drive, where I stay, how big my house is. How pretty my wife is, how I get dressed, and how many people say to Bertie, you have preached well. That's what kills us. I couldn't be free from that unless human flesh was raised from the dead. By what was it raised from the dead? Not by obedience to the law, but by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So now when the Holy Spirit raised Jesus into immortality, what shall bring forth holiness in your life or the life you've always desired? The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What can you do about it? Nothing. Now let me explain to you, there's a verse in the Bible that says, where sin abounded, grace even abounded more.
Right.
Because we thought, that, you know, the Bible says, the law came so that sin can become more powerful.
Right.
But where sin became more powerful, grace became even more powerful.
Yeah.
Now let me explain that. I tell you, it's wonderful. You know, if you want to understand a verse in the Bible, you know what you do? You read it. Practical. You read it and you say to God, God, I've got no clue on what this is saying. But you do. Help me, Lord. And you pray a bit in tongues, you know. If you cannot pray in tongues, you say, I cannot pray in tongues, it's very easy. You know you can. You just say, thank you, Jesus, that you've given me this gift to speak the mystery. This scripture is a mystery to me. I don't know, but I know I can pray this mystery to you and you can reveal the mystery. Do you think God will withhold that from you? No way. Right there tonight, if you've never prayed in tongues, you go there in your room and you say, thank you, Father, and you just start. He's not withholding anything from you. He loves you. It's already in you. Anyway. So, and I pray a bit, and then I wait for God to reveal it to me. Be it today, tomorrow, next week, or next month, or the year after. I don't care. I know it's dealt with. I shall understand. So here He comes and He says, listen, man. You married to life. Persuasion of this life brings forth fruit. In a power that is greater than the power of the law. Let me explain that. When we were under the law, you know, the Bible says, the good that I wanted to do, I could not do. Now do you, I know all of us has experienced this, you want to do something practical. My wife and I, we're not going to fight anymore. If she could just behave, we wouldn't have fought again. You know? We're not going to fight, you know. We're not going to argue anymore. We're not going to shout at each other in front of the kids. That's from the devil. They always tell us, never do that, never do that. And it looks as if all these people are getting it right, but us. You know, we are just arguing. And today, love you come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for forgiving us. We're not going to do it again. Amen. What's going to happen that same day? The good that you wanted to do, you could not do. You've used all your willpower, all your positive thinking, everything. Man, everything you could imagine. And then you feel the anger arise. And you push it out. And then you feel it coming again. And then she does something again. You thought, man, doesn't she know we've agreed not to fight? And then, wow, there it happens. Now, this is what the Bible says. The law came to make that power even stronger.
Yeah.
A power where you're condemned until you cannot do what you want. Even stronger. But now it says, doesn't matter how strong that power was, that basically you couldn't help to do it. Grace is even much stronger in the opposite direction.
Amen.
Meaning the following. You say, I'm going to be angry at somebody. You know, he deserved this. And before you find again, you're not upset with him, you smile. You're good to him. You say, ah, that was not that bad, man. And you find forgiveness in your heart. Because the power unto a holy life far exceeds the power unto sin. That's what it says there. When we are married to the resurrected Christ, you know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, what does it mean? Death couldn't hold him. That means that the death in our body, which is the power unto destruction and sins, cannot hold you.
Amen.
It cannot hold you. He was raised from the dead, showing the power and the victory over all kinds of sins and things you don't want in your life. When we are persuaded of this, hearing the truth, yielding to this truth, we will find that that power that raised him from the dead raises up kindness in our life.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Amen.
And this fruit we talk about is not something that the Holy Spirit helps you to bear so that God cannot be angry with you. No. This fruit is what we call sharing in His quality of life. Because you know what a wonderful quality it is to look at somebody and not see their sin. But see the person. Because you don't impute the sin to him. You know, this is just, he's just a slave of another system. And if he can, and then you even know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to his heart, that he's not worthless, he's worth something. And now you've got a message that can resonate with the very truth that is inside his heart. You know, when I share with him, he says, listen man, God's never been angry with you. He knows that you've just been enslaved to something. But good news, you know, one man made you guilty and dumped you into this, but one made you innocent. And I'm here to declare you're innocent. And your freedom and the deliverance from what's killing you.
Yes.
He's never lost his view of you. He's always seen the value. He loves you. He cares for you. You've got an influence of God. You know, when you share those things, you find life coming to that person as he believes it. Glory to God. It's given us power. So my end goal in life is not to have a life where I don't feel guilty. Thank God for not feeling guilty, because having no guilt gives you always an open door to go to the Father, you know, to continue to talk to Him in the midst of the manifestation of slavery.
Yeah.
So that you can come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might receive help. The throne of where He influences your belief, and then He helps you by helping you to believe something else. To believe the truth. Then, the way He helps you is by Him raising up His fruit in you. Mm-hmm. Glory to God.
Yeah.
So, now Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no verdict anymore where man is bound to that. For the law that says, flesh was raised up into life, has set me free from the law of sin and death. This law that manifests in me when I want to try and obey works righteousness. Because he took the works righteousness thing away from the human race as a foundation from where you live.
Yes.
I'm not. Am I confusing you guys? Or do you understand?
Yes.
I want you to understand. You know, if I don't understand, man, some of you can explain it better, please come. You know, we want to just know this truth.
Yeah.
Amen.
Glory to God. Doesn't matter who preaches it. We just want to know this truth and have this abound in our lives.
Yes.
Listen to how it manifests here. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore. You know, they said in the word of faith, whenever you see a therefore, ask yourself why it's therefore. The therefore, because Jesus ended our contract with the law, therefore, there is no more verdict that we are enslaved anymore to the death that's in the flesh. This is to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the works righteousness, but we walk after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit is believing this message I'm preaching to you. That the Spirit raises us up. Not that we do good and therefore we have quality of life. That the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus raises my life into new life because it raised His human body. When are you in the Spirit? You are in the Spirit when you believe this truth.
Yes.
Amen.
For the law of the Spirit of life, the law that the Spirit raises us up in newness of life because of the resurrected body of Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He judged against, He sentenced sin. You know, He condemned, there would mean, you know, you were condemned unto death. So He condemned sin in the flesh. He killed sin in the flesh through what He's done.
Mm-hmm.
Now it says, the way it manifests in our life is when we walk after this truth. The only way you walk after this truth is by hearing this truth. You're feeling the persuasion rise in your heart. And then you become a disciple of this truth. You continually believe this. For you might say, Bertie, couldn't there have been an easier way? There couldn't have been an easier way in the realm of human. If you were an animal, there could have been an easier way, if you want to call it that. But then you don't have the privileges of living as the God kind. Because in the Trinity, everything functions on love that brings forth persuasion. So here we see God loving you, bring forth a new persuasion. And this persuasion, which is called faith, you know, gives birth in your life by the Holy Spirit to what Christ is. Now, I'm going to mention two more things here. When Paul was, let's hear even more practical. How does God, now, let's say this is a given. We are standing under this law of liberty. We stand under this wonderful love that God has. That I'm seated with God in heavenly places. That there's no sin in my life as pertaining to I'm guilty or I need to obey certain rules or laws or shortcomings. He's washed it all away in Jesus. He's taken away that which disqualifies me. There's, in my mind, there's not a thing anymore of I am what I drive or where I stay or any of those things. Okay? Let's say that's what's happening in your heart now. Now let's look at just the way God spoke or speaks to people. The most powerful form of communication is not even what I'm doing to you right now. This is a weaker form of communication. The strongest form of communication is not a letter, like the Bible. It's not an audible voice. It's not even an appearance. You know, I can, if I want to give my son good advice, you know what I can do? I can phone him. I can write him an email. Say, my son, you know, when you do the editing, or, you know, when you go on this hockey tour, this is what you need to do. I write him a letter. He can read it. And, okay, no, that's good. I'll do it. Yet, he's got to use his own ability to observe the outside commandment and do it. Okay. The other thing I can do is, it can be audible voice. I can phone him. That's audible voice, isn't it?
Yeah.
Or, you know, when I come back home, I can even appear with an audible voice and give him a letter. That is something like the mountain with God and Moses. But that couldn't empower them. Then you get a stronger way. Imagine I could take my very will and put it in him. Imagine I could take my will and put it in him and my understanding and what draws me. You know, when you think of your child and he does something, there's something that you know this can harm him. There's something in you that says no. Mm-hmm. Not this. Imagine you could have that same no put in his heart. You don't even have to say a word.
Yeah.
Because that no speaks 24/7. It even programs his subconscious mind, forming dreams and visions when he sleeps at night. It's the most powerful form of communication. Now, John 6, listen to this. John 6, from verse 50-something. Jesus said, they complained with Jesus. They said to Jesus, "Jesus, you said two radical things. And these people are complaining, saying, you call yourself the Messiah," kind of a thing. "And look, who's your parents? It's Joseph and Mary." So it was an issue, you know. The disciples said, "But these people don't believe in you." Jesus said, "Listen, man, the issue is not Joseph and Mary. The issue here is something much greater. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." Now I'm teaching you on how to live this every day in everyday life. I want to lay this foundation because what I'm going to say is going to shock you so much that you need this foundation. Okay? So he said, "Nobody can come to the Father, can come to me unless the Father draws him. As it was prophesied, all men shall be taught of me. Those who hear and learn come to Jesus." Okay, so what does that mean? That means there's an inner voice in every human being. That means the Father was speaking to the Pharisees, telling the Pharisees, "This is the Messiah." Telling the Pharisees, "Your law can never save you." Telling the Pharisees, "Go there to John the Baptist. You are a sinner. You think you are something by the flesh. You're nothing." So why did they go to John the Baptist? I want to see, what's this? There was something drawing them to John the Baptist. But they were resisting the inner voice. That's why Jesus said, you know, doesn't matter how anointed my preaching is, they will never be persuaded by my anointed preaching. They can, the anointing is only in this place to be in line with what the Father says in the heart, so that that one that is in the voice in the Father of the Father in the heart obeyed will be recognized as the truth, and then they will follow that voice. Mm-hmm. So if the Father tells you Jesus is the Son of God and you say no, doesn't matter who preaches to you, you will not believe it. That's what he's saying. Now I thought, God, why that way? And this is what comes to my mind. I didn't read in a verse, but this is what comes to my mind. It is, why would God risk the salvation of people on Bertie's eloquent speech? If he can speak in a much clearer way, which is in the very emotion and will of every man. Then those who hears the louder voice, when I preach, they will say, "But that is the voice I heard."
Yeah, come on.
There's a resonance.
Yes.
And where two or more agree, there it is so.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? But badly this cannot be. Okay. Acts 9. Here comes Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears. He falls to the ground. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now you see, Saul is about to come to Jesus now. That means he had to listen to the inner voice. So, and I'm going to show you now that he already listened to the inner voice. That's why Jesus could come to him. And why he would hear Jesus. He comes, he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Listen to what Jesus says. "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads."
Yeah.
That word goads there, let me just read it to you. I don't want to lie to you. Let me read to you the meaning. A goad, a divine impulse. That's what it means. A divine impulse. An impulse means a supernatural influence on the mind. Okay, so a divine, supernatural impulse on the mind and the heart of Saul. So he said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why? I ask you the question, why are you persecuting me? I see it's becoming very difficult for you to kick against the impulse in your heart." So it wasn't easy anymore. You know, in the beginning it's easy. Ah, these Christians. But then it became difficult for him. It became beautiful when he read the scriptures, because he was learned in the scriptures and he saw the thing about Jesus. Something wanted to make sense in his heart. He said, "Man, this man, I rebuke you." You know? And then going again. This makes even more sense. Oh, you know, but what if they find out I can't become a Christian? They'll kill me. You know, no. I resist this. I'm going to go radical now. I'm now going to kill the Christians. And on the way, Jesus comes and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me, man? I'm seeing it's very difficult for you to kick against what the Father's telling you in your heart. Lord, just tell me who you are. I'll follow you. You see the louder voice? The louder voice is the inner goad, the inner influence. That is the God. It's not a risk. It's the safest place of communicating. It's that inner voice. That emotion, that feeling in the depth of your being, that goad, you know, that prodding you in a certain direction. That's what God even uses on sinners. Yeah. Now, we come to the New Testament. Philippians 2, it says, work out your salvation. Now I'm going to explain every word here. With fear and trembling, knowing it is God that works in you to will as well as to do. Okay, so, how will you work out your salvation? This is how you work it out. Manifest the salvation where you are saved from the flesh, where the Spirit now dwells in you. Manifest it by allowing, or by the will that God gives in you and the doing. So what he actually says is, and this can be shocking, he says, do whatever you want. It was difficult for Paul to do what he wanted because of the pressure from the outside. But Jesus said, Paul, I see it's difficult for you to do what you really want. But come. Here he says, work out your salvation. Manifest the salvation. Have fear and trembling, and I'm going to explain that now. You know, for God's system is, He works in you to will as well as to do. So, do what you want. Do this will. How do you think is God going to work in you if He took away the external commandment to follow? That's gone now. Now He made you one with Him, and the Bible says he who has joined himself with the Lord in 1 Corinthians 6 is one spirit with Him. How does God know what He wants to do? Oh, how does God know what to do tomorrow? He does whatever He wants. Amen. You might say, no, Betty, this is not true. Listen, should you be under the law, you know, you shouldn't do what you want to do. Because it will work all kind of passions in you, and even the good that you want to do, you will not be able to do. But when you don't stand in the observance of an external commandment, but you stand in the observance of God in human flesh, and you say, if He's got a human body, I'm seated there. That is what and who I am. As He functions, so I function. As He is, so am I. The moment you see that, you find that that reality brings forth a new mind, like I said this morning, a new factory that produces emotions, a new factory that produces thoughts. To me, that's the higher life.
Amen.
I don't want to live by the Bible says, and now I try. No, the Bible tells me who God is so that I can know who I am. The Bible tells me what I've been set free from and what kind of a being I am. I don't have the impulse of the law living in me anymore. For I am living in fear and trembling. Fear means respect for God, reverence. Trembling means the anxiety of inside a person that knows he can never by his own power do anything. So, he says, listen, the way you work out your salvation is you've got reverence for what Christ has done and you tremble. You know, there must be like an anxiety in you. I am not going to live by works righteousness. For I know this flesh profits nothing. then from that platform you check what God wills in you. And then you do what you want. There's nothing more practical to teach you than that. That makes God's voice very close to you. Isn't it? You will find a verse in the Bible that says, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, don't do what you want, that kind of a thing. But the context will be the law birthed in you. That will be the context. But when God works in you to will, and you don't do what you want, you are sinning. Come on. It's very quiet here. But you know what I want. You don't know what I want. No, I know exactly what you want. The very want that is in God is in you.
Amen.
There's only one reality about you. If God wants something, if He wills something and He lives in you, where do you think does He want but in you? If God has got a mind and God lives in you, where do you think He thinks? Here, the Apostle Paul, while persecuting the church, the inner goading, the divine influence upon the mind and the heart, got Paul to a place where it was difficult for him. The guy with maybe the strongest willpower came to a place where he said, no, it's difficult for me now. Those who hear the Father, this is what Jesus says, those who hear the Father will hear me. And I want to say the very same thing. You might say I'm arrogant, but I want to tell you, those who hear the Father will hear me. This word is from God. God never intended for you to be a slave. He intended for you to function exactly like Him. His image is kind. That's why. No, Bertie, but you know we can't do what we will. Now, why did God give you a will then? We can't do what we feel. So did God waste His creation power by giving you a feeling? No. The strongest way to live is to live by your emotions. To live by feelings. That's the strongest, most passionate way to live. Imagine you can hear the right thing, believe the right thing. There is this right belief, forms the right passion, will and emotion in you. And now your will and emotion is in line with the truth. And you can now passionately do what you want. Now if my wife comes to me and say to me, you know, if I say, man, let's make love. And she says, yeah, let's do it. I don't want to, but let's do it. Then what am I going to tell her? Let's wait until tomorrow until you feel better. That's what I'll say. Because I've got no business, you know, in making love to my wife if she doesn't feel to do it.
Yeah.
It's all about feeling.
Amen.
No, you know, when it comes to God, we don't want to talk about feeling. Yet feeling governs your whole life. Do you think God doesn't live by a passion inside Him for you?
Yeah.
Do you think God doesn't feel to do anything for you? Do you know why God did what He did? The Bible says it was His will. Will means it was His want. Think if you really want something. It forms your thoughts, your emotions, everything. Glory to God. That is how we work out the salvation, with fear and trembling. Glory to God. Let's end off with Psalm 37, a well-known verse. I'd like to use this verse on hearing the voice of God. Psalm 37, and we're going to read from verse 4. It says, this is beautiful to end this off. Thank you, Lord. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Now, I remember, and those of you that heard me, you know, delight yourself in the Lord. I always thought delight yourself was praise and worship until God feels His ego is stroked enough. And then He'll give you the desire BMW gave you. No, that's not what's written there. The Bible says, Why do you guys laugh? Because you know exactly that's how we thought about that verb. He said, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight means, in the Hebrew, means to be pampered.
That's right.
To be pampered. Lord talks about servant. The Bible says, don't lord it over each other like the Gentiles. But lordship works this way. In the kingdom, he that wants to be the greatest or the Lord must be the servant. Now we call Jesus Lord. Why? Because he didn't come to be served, but to serve. So it says here, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in how God serves you.
That's right.
Be pampered by how God serves you. Let me explain this way. Be pampered by how God comes and has delivered you from the flesh. Be pampered by the truth that you are innocent before Him. Be pampered by the truth that He has forgiven you. He's ended the contract you had with the flesh. Be pampered by His adoration that He has for what He has made. Be pampered by the fact that you are the God kind. Be pampered that you are His offspring, that He's not very far from you, that you are the same kind. Be pampered by the fact that a human being is seated in the Godhead and that you've got the opportunity to sit with Him and that that is where you are seated as a believer with Him. Okay? Be pampered by that. Be pampered that you're not a worker in the throne room, but that you are someone who sits with Him being part of the discussion. Be pampered by that, you know, by those truths. And then the Bible says, then God will give you the desires of your heart. Yeah. Now let me explain that. Heart means belief. So when you are pampered by that, your belief changes. You start to believe different things about yourself and others. And then He says, He will give you now desires according to this new persuasion. That word desire, one of the meanings of it is prayer. Or request. So while I'm pampered by God, you know, I find my belief about what money says, what people says, all those things change. And I find desires tailor-made for me and my personality, you know, given to my, according to the new belief by God. This is what He says. Now I'm talking about how to practically live Jesus in this world. Be pampered by this truth. When you're pampered by this truth, you will find a new belief come forth in you as you are pampered by this truth. And just sit still long enough that He can pamper you long enough. If you don't know what to do, you haven't been pampered enough. Let Him pamper you. You know, I feel pampered, you know, when God says, man, you are my righteousness. When God says, you, sin has no power over you. I feel pampered, man.
Amen.
It's not your doing, but it's my doing. It's of God that you are in Christ. Hallelujah. My gaze, my eyes has been always been upon you. I like words. Stuff like, you know, I created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. You know, or 5 days. I made everything. And everything was perfect. But you know what, Bertie? Before I made you, I couldn't rest. God couldn't rest in the perfection of creation. Because creation couldn't be His friend. Then He made man. Then He... this is what I always wanted. He found rest. There was nothing more to do. Then when man messed the whole thing up, then God said, who will build me a temple? A house where I can rest. You want to go to heaven, but God wants to come to you. These things are awesome, man. I'm pampered by that. And then I find my belief about myself, about what I'm able to do, about what I really want. Comes forth. And the Bible says, make this known to God. You see, it's all about relationship. The fact that you feel it, you know, I mean, God knows what we feel and He can give you even before you ask. But what I like about the whole thing is that this is a relationship. So I make this. God, you've worked these 5 or 8 things in my heart. You know, and then we always think, well, if there's 5 or 8 things, one must be wrong, one must be right. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, when you're in the system, all 5 can be right. He will give you the desires, not one, desires, more than one.
Amen.
Of your heart. And then you choose your way. God, I would like this. I would like this. I make it known to you. This is so born from you. This is what I want. The Bible says, then you rest in Him. And He will bring it forth.
That's right.
That's how you live Christianity.
Amen. Amen.
Glory to God. It works like that in my marriage. It works like that between people. Why is it different between God and us? If we are His offspring. If we are His kind. You might say, Bertie, you know, you bring God, you know, you want to bring God down to your level. The Bible says that He came down. No, no, Bertie, you want to put yourself in the level of God. No, the Bible says a human being was raised up and sat in the Godhead. And then Paul said, I don't know if he was misled or what, but he said, then we are co-seated with Him.
Yes.
Now, you can do nothing against the truth. You can just accept it. Glory to God. And salvation cannot be defined outside of this truth. That's why we preach the gospel. So that people through faith might have access into this influential sphere of the Godhead, so that they can be saved. Everybody's not saved, man.
That's right.
There are people on their way to hell. But thank God there's an inner voice of the Father in every human. And that we can have, and this is what my I endeavor this. This is my dream. I want to have such an accurate message that when I preach, it will be in such resonance with the heart of every unbeliever that they will say, but this is perfectly what I hear.
Yes.
In the inner voice.
Amen.
That they can agree and be saved.
Amen.
We don't have to come with a message of condemnation to get people saved.
Amen.
We preach the love of God.
Yes.
Glory to God. That's what we preach.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Let's pray together.
Amen.
Father, there are many people here that sit here tonight and there's things in their life that they want victory over. They want to see a manifestation of a new life. The first thing I want to pray for them is that the eyes might be open, that they may see how high, how wide, how deep and how long your love is. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for your mercy, your influence upon every body's belief system here. There are people here, Father, that, and this is not a sin consciousness, but we see in our lives we are tortured by fear. We wanna have peace, but it's like window shopping. We can look, but we can't buy. But your word says, come buy without money. Come eat and be happy. Be full. Thank you, Lord, that we are full because of what you've done. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for just ministering in this wonderful way to me tonight and to these people. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you smile over us. And you came to give us your kind of life. Even while I preach it, Lord, sometimes my mind wants to say, can this be so good? But it is. It is the only truth. You are beckoning. You are drawing us with cords of love. Thank you, Lord, that I can pray for every person here. People that are addicted to alcohol, people that are struggling with all kinds of sins that they don't want. You have forgiven us. Forgiveness, Father, got a new meaning. It's not you not being angry. Thank God it includes no separation between us and you. But thank you, Lord, that we have been forgiven. The contract with that thing has ended and we can now not try and leave it, but in this revelation, that sin leaves us. And we walk away free. Thank you, Lord, that you work in us to will and to do, but the law works to will and not to do. But our will has changed. Our will is not formed by law anymore. Our will is formed by you. You work in us to will and to do. Oh, hallelujah. I declare every person here that is struggling with all kinds of things, you are free. You are blessed. You are loved by God. The face of God does shine upon you. The blessing of God does rest upon you. The joy of God is yours. Clarity is in your mind. Doubt has left you. You are a new person. The grace of God. You are a partaker of a new kingdom. The dispensation of grace, which is unending, never dying. I declare to you that the power that raises new life in you is the resurrection power and not willpower. Thank you, Father. I declare every person blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just believe, you know, there's some people here, you say, you know, if I can only have the understanding you have, Bertie, then I will know. No, that's law now. All you need is what the Bible says is an unction of the Holy Spirit. And that you have. And you need no man to teach you again. Do this, do that, do this. You've got an unction. You know what you must do by just what you want to do. Do it. And if you want to know more, ask your Father. He will teach you all things. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen. You are loved by God, man. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You know, when it comes to so many things, it's just, what do you want to do? Just do it. Glory to God.